Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our services. This morning's lesson is titled Treasures in Earthen Vessels, and is based upon our scripture reading that we had this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I'm going to have the main scriptures that the lesson is based upon will be in the presentation, but I encourage you to turn your Bible to that passage, maybe mark it with a bookmark, and we will turn back to that frequently as we go through the lesson. In this passage, we have an unusual phrase that's used, and we'll give some of the background to that. When the gospel was first being preached in the first century, when it was going to new places, new lands, new cities, new peoples were listening to it, it resulted in a great deal of persecution of the apostles and also of the individuals who had listened to them. Their work was being persecuted fiercely. And as a consequence of this, we see that there were many of the apostles were suffering. Peter and John almost immediately were imprisoned. They were told not to preach the word of God, and then they were beaten. James, not too long after that, was slain by the sword. Peter was imprisoned under the intending to put him to death at the same time. Stephen was stoned, and Christians were being ostracized from their families, from the synagogues, from businesses. Their properties were being confiscated. Christians were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were being put to death. And the apostles led that. As we look at these things, what we find is that the leaders of political nations, like Herod, like Caesar, these individuals were against them. The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of foreign persecutions, they were against them as well. The even well-meaning people, for example, Saul of Tarsus, persecuted to death Christians, but doing it out of ignorance. And then, despite that, the church grew and the gospel prospered. Now you think about that, when a group starts that small with that intense persecution against it, what can account for that? What could explain that? You know, you think about something today, and particularly we can see examples of it in the United States, where there are individuals who have started out and maybe two or three men get together and they decide, we're going to start this new company. You know what we're going to do? We're going to make computers that you can put on your desk. And within a few decades, it's the largest company in the world. Or you look at a young man who immigrates from South Africa, and he gets a couple of business ideas about how to pay money using the internet. And the next thing you know, he's the wealthiest man in the world as far as records are being caught. Being taken. But in either of those cases, there weren't governments positioned against them. There weren't religious leaders focused on them. There weren't family members oppressing them. Here we have 12 men preaching the gospel and under severe persecution. Not only them, but the people that heard their word and accepted it were severely persecuted. How is it possible? How does it happen that it prospered so well? And the simple answer is, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Paul says that. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't use that term earthen vessels very often, but basically what he's saying is we have God's treasure. the gospel. We have that in clay pots. And when you think about treasure and you think about clay pots, they don't seem to really be compatible. These clay pots were fragile. They dried out with age, and all it would take sometimes is a simple tip, and your clay pot is now a bunch of shards. We don't usually put our treasures in something like that. Clay jars were not secure. They were not something that you'd put them. You'd put those in pots made of gold or vessels made of gold. If we have something important these days, we take them and we put them in a safety deposit box. You know, and it's a little box, but it's metal, and it's locked into a bank vault, and that bank vault is behind a door this thick, or thicker sometimes. That's what we do with treasures. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What did he mean by that? Well, he's making the idea that the apostles themselves were the clay vessels holding this treasure. You know, not too long ago, it's been, I can't remember the exact year, but they found inside a cave in the Middle East, in Israel, a bunch of pots. And within those pots were scrolls of scriptures. And it is, until recently, it was the oldest known extant copy of many of the Old Testament scriptures. But they weren't well cared for. They had been placed in clay pots. The weather had dried these things out, and so the parchments were very, very fragile, and they had to be handled with great care. And it was one of the greatest archaeological discoveries since probably King Tut's tomb. But they had to be very carefully looked at because that treasure had been stored in clay jars. It had been stored in those clay vessels. Well, when we look at what is being said in this passage, the Apostle Paul explains that the reason that they are in clay vessels was so that God's power would be revealed. You think about Israel many times, in several cases in the Old Testament, Israel would go out to battle, and God wouldn't let them take the whole army. In the case of Gideon, I can't remember the numbers, but a whole army came out there, and he said, tell everybody that's afraid to go home, because there's too many. If you win this battle, you're going to think it's because of your power, and it's not. It's my power. So then he says, now you send everybody down, and you tell them to drink out of the drink some water, and the ones that drink from their hands, they're going to be the ones that are going to go out to battle. And it wound up being 300. From thousands down to 300. Why did God do that? Because he didn't want Israel to get big-headed in themselves and think, oh, we're such a great nation. He wanted them to understand, I, the Lord, am handing this victory over to you. We can see the same things happened in several other cases in the Old Testament where Israel would go out to battle and they'd be vastly outnumbered. And the victory was won not by some strategic genius, but by God's power. In one case, he caused hail to kill the enemies on the other side. In another case, he caused some sound in the trees and they attacked each other. That's not normal, is it? But the point of it was not to share God's glory with others. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, the Lord said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. He wouldn't share it with idols. He wouldn't share it with men. He wanted individuals to know. And so he chose fragile instruments to display his power. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verses 7 through 10 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul looked at this and he understood his life was a part of the plan. It wasn't the masterwork. It was just a part of it, and he did his part and he rejoiced in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." Why weren't they crushed? When they'd go out trying to preach righteousness and they were stoned, or they were imprisoned, or they were beaten with rods or scourged, why were they not in despair? Paul answered that question by saying, because they were not forsaken. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had told his disciples to expect persecution, and he also told them how to handle persecution. Starting in verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I've read passages, I've read accounts that they're among the Jewish traditions, they said that every prophet was killed, every prophet was turned. The Bible does not record that as a fact, but we do know that many of them did suffer martyrdom. Others may have been martyred and it simply wasn't recorded. We don't know. But what we do know is those who choose to follow God have always been persecuted. They've always faced it because they try to separate themselves, or they do separate themselves from the world, and the world simply doesn't like that. We are not persecuted because of what we do. We're persecuted because of what we won't do. And the apostles, like the prophets before them, would not participate in the wickedness of the world. They wouldn't compromise with the false teachers and false preachers that were in the world. But they knew, in spite of this persecution, they were not forsaken. They rejoiced in the Lord's suffering. And they recognized that the life of Jesus was manifested in them. Jesus died, but he rose again. And his life was seen in the apostles and in their work. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We see that Peter taught that this wasn't just relegated or confined to the work of the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." We look at this, and Peter said, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. And don't sorrow about it. You rejoice in it. This is what you're called to do. And certainly the apostles set an example about that. His life, Paul said, is working in us. Others can see what his life has done. You think about the apostles as they were facing these things. They were witnessing, no, they were facilitating a spiritual awakening, a transformation of the ancient world through their labors and by God's mighty power. This is a map of the Persian Empire here, the Medo-Persian Empire. Contained in this was the area where Babylon had controlled. It was the area that they controlled. Much of this is what Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire controlled. And then part of this and a little bit farther west was the Roman world. The world as far as the first century was aware. And all of these were being consumed by the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of Christianity. This whole world, these areas that we look back before and beyond, in fact, in the new worlds that people back then were probably completely unaware of, have been turned and changed, and the gospel is being spread and lives are being changed. That's what they could see. And they knew that their labors were not for naught. In verses 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." You know, Paul could rejoice because he knew he had been to these areas that had been overrun with idolatry. And as the people in Thessalonica, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica had charged the authorities, they're turning the world upside down. All of the, Alexander protested that our reputation and our livelihood is in danger because people, they say, these are not gods that are made with hands. Paul saw these things happening. The other apostles saw these things happening. They saw individuals who had been enslaved by idolatry, enslaved by oppression, freed and blessed and pardoned and saved. And they were able to rejoice that their suffering made others be blessed. It continues on in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Did you catch that? Paul is rejoicing not just because the Lord will raise us up, meaning he and the apostles, raise us up with Jesus, but he said he will raise us up and will present us with you. They could rejoice because they knew the individuals who had heard the gospel, who had obeyed the gospel. These individuals were going to be raised up also by the power of God. They were going to be raised up with Jesus. And he said he will present us with you. We have the pleasure, the apostles said. And of course, we have the same mission, but we have the pleasure of recognizing that there are souls who will see heaven as a result of our labors. Not that we saved them, not that our blood has in any way forgiven their sins, but that our labors contributed to their growth and their blessing and their salvation. He who raised up the Lord will also present us with you. In verses 15 and 16, Paul continues. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You know, when you first read this passage, and I'm sure it's been used in this sense, we think about our physical body getting older and wearing down. But in this passage, what Paul is saying, and he's really applying it to the apostles, he's saying our bodies are being worn out. Our physical bodies are being abused. Our physical bodies are being wasted away. But our inner man is growing. It inner man is being renewed day by day. As we see the results of our persecution and the growth of the gospel and the transformation of the world, he said, the inner man then is renewed day by day. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "For our light affliction." You think about what the apostles suffered. Paul in particular, I know the others suffered as well, but Paul talks about being beaten with rods, being stoned, suffering shipwreck, being imprisoned, all of these things. And Paul says, our light affliction. You know, if somebody took you into jail, took out a rod and whacked you on the back about 40 times, would you consider that a light affliction? If you were stoned to the point that the people who were throwing the stones believed you were dead, would you consider that a light affliction? Paul did. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are we looking at? Are we looking around? Are we putting our place? Are we putting our focus on those temporary things? Whether it's our lives or our health or our homes or our finances or whatever it might be, are these the things that are occupying our time? Is the life of Jesus manifested in your mortal flesh? Will God raise you up with Jesus? Will God present you with the apostles and with Jesus? Have you lost heart? Is your inward person being renewed daily? Are you seeking the things that are perishing? Or are you seeking the things that are eternal? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you this morning to do that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, then we encourage you to repent of your sins, confess His name, and this morning be baptized, and the Lord will add you to His church. If you've already done that, but you know that this message speaks to your heart, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're brought down, these are things that we can rejoice about, and because no matter what happens to us as individuals, the church will prosper and we will be rewarded. Our mind can't grasp eternity because we've got finite minds and eternity is infinite. We can't grasp that. But one thing we should clearly be able to understand, and that is that our entire life, while it seems long here, although I don't know if anyone says they think it's long, but it might go on for decades and decades, but compared to eternity, it truly is just a moment. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.